humble submission to His will, we can be children of the Father, children of the King. Thank you for coming. We'll be singing tonight, our singing usually the first Sunday night of every month. So come back and join us for that tonight. I won't be here. Max Shearer preaches for the church at Woodland Hills, just on the west south side of Nashville. And Max has lymphoma. But he's battling it with chemotherapy treatments at present. Not sure how far along they are with those treatments, but it has weakened him at present time. And one of the elders called me a while back and asked me if I had any time I could come and fill in. And I said, well, on the first Sunday night we sing. So I said I could come then. So they asked me to come tonight. I'll spend the night with them and the evening with them at 5 o'clock and worship together with them. Well, we try to find it. We try to pass it. We lose it, wondering where it all went. Sometimes it seems just to drag on. But more often than not, it just flies by, especially as we get older. Somebody just told me Friday afternoon, said my life is going by way too fast. We try to buy some more. Some look for it only when it's convenient. We run out of it, but believe we've got plenty of it left. It marches on. It's even got a magazine named after it. That wasn't meant to challenge you. I know you know well what we're talking about, and that's the subject of time. 573 verses in the Bible, the word time is found in the Old King James. We've been created into a world that is subject to time. I'm not sure that that was the case at the first, that we were built and made and created to live forever in the environment that God created for Adam and Eve. It's interesting to think about. I get way over my head pretty quick thinking about, well, this, the planets, and rotation, and revolution, all of that apparently was going on after the creation, but I'm not sure anybody had any clocks back then or had any sundials. They weren't keeping track of time because they didn't have any indication that it was ever going to end. But then sin came into the world. And we understood now that we're going to die. So we've got this limited amount of this business of time. Sometimes the Greek word in the New Testament, we get our English word chronograph from. It's chronos. And other times the word is translated from a word that means an opportunity or a due season, convenient season. We read about in the book of Acts, or a short or a due time. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, see that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Paul makes a similar statement in Colossians chapter 4, verse number 5. We're to walk in wisdom towards those who are without or on the outside, redeeming the time. What do you think about when you think of the word redeem? I think of getting a coupon. It's got a date on it. Sometime back, I had a coupon for AutoZone, where I do most of my auto parts shopping, and it had a deadline on it. And I got out running around that night. In fact, I think I was at a gospel meeting, and when I got out, I found an AutoZone, and I got there, and it was 9:05, and they closed at 9. And that coupon was no longer any good. I'd run out of time. I knew when it was going to be expired, but I just wasn't able to use it, so I failed to redeem the time. I did fail to make sure I got there before they closed and before that date came. The idea is ransom. The idea is to rescue from loss or to improve some opportunities. It's to buy it up. All of those ideas are found in the idea of redeeming the time. In Psalm 90, verses 10 through 12, let's read that together, please, if you'd like to turn over there with me. We have a psalm here that reminds us, and interestingly enough, written apparently by Moses according to the heading of the psalm, and those headings go way, way back. He says, well, regardless of who wrote it in verse pretend the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they're 80 years. I still find that remarkable. And that was written by Moses 1,500 years before Christ, 3,500 years ago. And the average lifespan of Americans is still around 80 years old. You ladies get about 6 or 7 more years than us guys. Let the jokes flow. I don't know why that is, but I'm sure there's some reason that's the case. But it's still upper 70s. We get 78.2 years. What are you going to do with that 0.2 if you need to use it? That's what the psalmist said. Hadn't changed much. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That probably means more than the desk calendar I have on my desk, that every day when I get up, the first thing I do is I put a check mark through that day, through the number on the top of that little square. I've got in that square things I need to do that day, things I anticipate doing. But I check that off. What the psalmist says is you need to count your days, and that's not necessarily what he's talking about. You just need to realize you've only got a certain amount of them, and you really don't even know that for sure. Can't take into account that you just know you're going to live to 79.2. You know you might. You may get a little more than that. But you may not. So number them. Take advantage of them. Consider the days. In fact, it may be the idea that I need to take every day into account. It's cliches, but I'm sorry, it's biblical. There's a wonderful biblical principle, and that is found in Matthew chapter 6. You turn over there. You realize in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 34, can I read 33 please as well? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And it's the old statement, what is it? One day at a time. Sometimes apply that to when we're going through some real struggles, some real problems, disappointments, and we're just trying to, we wake up and, Lord, just get me through this day, because I know that if you get me through this hard day, tomorrow will be a little easier, we hope. But we ought to say that on the good days, the days when things are just going well for us. Remember that this is the day I have to exercise my faith in Christ. Even now when things are going well. There's so many metaphors in Scripture that remind us, and I try to think about it now and then. When I got a kettle of hot water, steam starts coming out of that spout, my life's a vapor, it comes out, and then all of a sudden it disappears in the air. And that's what we're reminded, that's what our life is like. Samuel, 2 Samuel 14, the picture is water spilt on the ground. Spill that water on the ground. You're not going to go down there and, don't get scientific on me. I guess you could spend a lot of time and get that back out of the ground if you wanted to, but for the most part, it's gone. Never get that back up again. We're flowers that fade away. My favorite flowers was given to me by Mary Walker in Columbus, Indiana. It's an evening primrose, if I remember the name of it. And it was kind of fascinating to watch. About 6, 7 o'clock at night, you stand there and it had a pretty good sized flower on it, and you just watch it open up. It was just kind of neat. In fact, if you're patient enough, I mean, I don't mean hours, I mean in a matter of a few minutes, when it started opening, it would just open up, and there it would be. You go out the next morning, it was just one night, one evening, gave us some joy, and the next morning it's gone. We're shadows that don't continue. Job chapter 14 and verse 2. And we're grass that withers. I've got enough Bermuda in my yard now. That's the only thing that's growing, that old rocky hilltop up there. But it turns brown. It's the first thing to turn brown when it freezes. So I like green stuff with it. So it's, and you could go out there in the spring and light a match to it. It's like my son watched a kid he played golf with one time light about an entire fairway on fire in Florence. Brown Bermuda, burn it out. So that's us. So it's good. for us to be reminded on a very regular basis, somehow, some way, to get into our minds, this is who we are, what we are, what life's about. It's not going to last forever, because the clock is ticking, and it's always ticking. I was reading just recently, it kind of got me thinking about this, honestly, about three golfers. Some of you know golf and have heard of them: Greg Norman, Nick Faldo, Tom Kite. All of them have won major championships. In this interview with them, the writer says all three men conceded that they could hear little clocks ticking in their heads. He said that didn't mean any of them were being fitted for a walker, but it did mean that time was a factor, and time in their case was winning again, and particularly winning major championships. Tom Kite said specifically, if you had the same sense that the clock is ticking when you were 24 that you have at 44, you would probably have been a lot more intense down the stretch in big tournaments back then. But that's impossible to do, he says. When you're young, you think you'll play forever. You think you're bulletproof. This idea, the clock was ticking. They knew they were running out of the opportunities. It just, you don't win major championships very often unless you're Jack Nicklaus, who did it when he was 46. I think he was the oldest. So they knew, we're running out of time here if we're ever going to do that again. But then he makes this interesting observation. If we'd taken it that seriously when we were 24, we might have won more than we have. Well, let me say to you today that it is possible for Christians to know that the clock is ticking, and I believe to be more intense, to be more diligent, to be more faithful earlier in our lives than later. We can know right now, wherever we are, whoever we are, and however old we are, that we're not going to play forever. And we know that we have the privilege of not putting off doing what we know to do right now. It is possible for us to have a sense of urgency about our faithfulness to God, because we know indeed the clock is ticking. Let me share with you some areas in which we can think about very specifically and maybe generically within the specifics, if I can say that, thinking about how this is true. All right, young folks. Believe it or not, the clock is ticking on your youth. Sorry to be the bearer of bad news. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you what God tells you through Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. Turn over there with me, please. If not, just read along or listen along. He's speaking to a young man. He says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. I don't know when that ends. When that childhood, that youthfulness ends, but it's a wonderful time, and enjoy it. I'm not here to be a killjoy today. I want you to enjoy it. I bet you and I go to the Plunkets once a month and have the privilege of sitting down and teaching some of these kids in a Bible class setting. And after that, they're outside and they're playing basketball or throwing a football or running through the woods and getting chiggers and ticks and whatever. But anyway, they're enjoying that, having a blast. Guys are out there wrestling around with each other, playing with the dog, and you just kind of look out their window and say, wow, they just can't wait to get out there and do that. Keep on. God's not trying to tell you you can't have a good time in life and enjoy life. And I'm not trying to burden you with the fact that someday is going to come and you don't get to do all of that. You're going to have more responsibilities. But I'll tell you something you have the ability to do, and that is the blessed ability to think, to choose, to plan, to consider the consequences of your choices. Because the clock is going to tick in which you are going to pass your youth, and the Lord is trying to help you realize you make choices here, some of which you may live with the consequences the rest of your life. He's giving you the book of Proverbs. We're going to study that in their studies with the young guys. but he's giving you some principles in Proverbs. He's giving the principles of a father. He tells you about sex. Pretty plain about it. He tells you about money. He talks to you about friends. He talks to you about your emotions, what to do with the anger that you sometimes feel. He tells you about all of those things. He talks about a work ethic. He talks about ants working, you know, and all of that kind of. Well, just go out and watch an ant every now and then. So he tells you all of these wonderful stories, but very plain stories in figurative language often. Proverbs was written to you. Your parents, in many cases, and maybe all of your cases, are teaching and instructing you because they know that someday you won't be young anymore, and they want you to live a life that's going to have its problems, going to have its difficulties, enough for you to add to them. And God's saying you don't have to live a life that burden yourself with consequences of making foolish choices. Paul does talk about youthful lust in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, and I don't know what all of those may be, but I was there. We feel your pain, maybe not as much as we used to, and you need to be especially aware of those. You're not bulletproof. Don't have the idea that, well, I can make these choices and that won't happen to me. That's not the case. I'll tell you what time won't do. It won't take away the consequences. And I want to tell you something else. It's possible for you to be wiser than you think. It's possible for you to be wise at a much younger age than you think. You cannot wait until you're 30 to have the wisdom to make the decisions you need to make when you're 16. And you know what? I know, I look across that row and some of the younger guys there too, that you've got that wisdom. You're being taught it. You see it. Thank God for it. It may be hard sometimes to fight the temptations, those desires. It's hard to fight them. Fight them you must. You surround yourself with good friends. You put yourself in an environment where you've got friends who are Christians. Parents love you. They're concerned about the environment in which you find yourself. They want to know where you are on Friday and Saturday nights and how late you're out. And you're thinking, why are they concerned about all of that? Because they read Proverbs and in some cases didn't pay any more attention to it than a lot of other people. You can't wait till 30. Be a wise person. In this case, you need to use your time and use it now. It can't all be play. Enjoy the play, but realize that God will bring you into account. You will give account for the choices you made. The clock is ticking on our time as parents. We're going to get so much time with our kids, and we're not going to get that back. At a time when they need our love, they need our admonition, they need our warnings. They need our discipline. They need our training. They need to be trained. They need to be punished. Proverbs says the earlier the better. Well, I'll wait to five. I'll wait till they're five before I decide to use the rod. You are so far behind, you will have a major struggle. Get started sooner. But they need your praise. They need to hear words of encouragement. They need your time. They need your attention. They need your support. See some wonderful examples here of our kids and all the debates about how much sports is too much or whatever, and I understand that's a reasonable discussion. And I appreciate seeing the parents, and I like watching the parents and the dads and the moms, and sometimes it's the dads especially, you know, greeting their kids when they come off the court. Just the other day, I drove by old high school basketball gymnasium in Lagodi, Indiana. Don't ask me to spell that right now, but I drove by that, and Ryan and Amanda are with us, and I had my chest all puffed out, you know. I told Ryan, I said, I played one of my best games as a freshman in that gym, but that's not what I remember. I remember my dad coming out of the stands, probably taking off work that night, second shift, coming and watching me play, telling me he thought I played well. They need our example. We need to be there for them. You can't say, okay, I'll get serious about this when they're 12. Too late. Not altogether, but it's still. And I'm not trying to burden people's hearts. I'm trying to encourage younger couples and younger parents who really probably don't even need this. But we marvel at how fast our children grow up. On Facebook, I watch parents talk about their children getting married. And you know what they say? How did this happen? Well, I've said that twice now in the last 3 years. How did this happen? Why am I standing up here watching my children get married? I just brought them home yesterday. Clock is ticking. Let me encourage you as parents to realize something. It is possible for you to be more spiritually minded as young people than you can imagine. You cannot wait to become spiritually minded at 40 years old so you can raise them when you have them when you're 20. So it's possible for a 20-year-old to figure some of this out. I don't agree with the adage that says you don't figure it, you figure it out too late. You figure it out when they leave home. You figure it out by the time they leave home. God says you better figure it out when you bring them home. You'll learn some things, I know that. And there are a lot of things that sometimes aren't specifically spelled out in Scripture. A lot of general principles. But you take those general principles and you make them a part of your heart and your wisdom, and I tell you what a blessing. But you only have so much time. The clock's ticking. The clock is ticking on our opportunity for spiritual growth. Time to study, to open our minds to the truth, the time for meditation, the time for spiritual exercise, to work through the hard things without giving up. All of that time spent now reaps rewards later. The love and the fruit of the Spirit that's to be grown on our trees, that increased. All of that has to be a daily conscious effort to say, this is what I want to be, this is my goal, this is what who I want to be. Every day is a day to become a little more like that. We cannot let worldliness, we cannot let hate and bitterness harden the conscience to the point that we may never ever be able to grow. Let's make sure we don't ever get to the point in this life that we never change. Growth equals change. God gives us time to learn, Hebrews chapter 5. And he gives us time to repent, Revelation 3. The scary thing is, as Paul wrote to Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time is coming, they're no longer listening. So spiritual growth has ended for them. The clock is ticking on our hearts open. Well, now that I've given the young people some bad news, let's just be reminded as we get older. Remember now the Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years grow nigh, when you say, I have no pleasure in them, when the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few. Some writers conclude grinders is talking about teeth. We get to lose our teeth, and our teeth don't work as well as they used to. Those that look through the windows grow dim, we'll lose our eyesight. When the doors are shut in the streets, the sound of grinding is low. When one rises up at the sound of the bird, you can't hear anything, but a bird wakes you up. Some of us know exactly what that is. I didn't hear that. And then we hear the smallest of things. All the daughters of music are brought low when they're afraid of height and tears in the way, when the almond tree blossoms. Some say that's when this starts turning white. The grasshoppers are burdened, desire fails, for man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was. The spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And I must say to you that I think Solomon puts it in a little more of a like the word pessimistic, but it's not the most optimistic, because he didn't have the most optimistic view of eternity that we are blessed to have in Christ. It takes some physical ability to serve. You're going to go help somebody. You've got to be able to do that. We're going to worship together, which we love to do. And I hate it, but I still am encouraged when I hear folks who are no longer able to do things lament that they cannot do those things that they used to do. And that's going to vary when it happens to all of us, but as a general rule, it's going to happen. We pray, especially after we eat, give us, thank you for this food. We take into our bodies and let it be given to our bodies. I don't even remember exactly how we pray it. I don't pray it. But let's use our bodies in His service. Well, that's exactly right. God's given me this body. This is the only one I've got. And Betsy's trying to tell me to take care of it better. Eat better. So you can have a body that you can use as long as you possibly can. Use as long as many of you do now in your 80s. And you're here and you're worshiping and you're still visiting folks and still doing good work. A few exceptions to that. I just heard the story this week of a couple that I've had contact with, but not on a consistent basis over the years. I lived in North Georgia for a while, worked with a small church in the mountains of North Georgia, but I just learned from Brownie that they had moved to Florida. They moved out of a nice wood log cabin in the woods up in the mountains, and they moved to a small trailer in Florida so that they could work with a church that meets in the prison there. 40 Christians make up this local church meeting in the prison. Brownie spoke there on a Sunday afternoon in a meeting a while back, so there were 110 men there to hear the gospel. I'll tell you the story later about the Lord, the man who waited at the table and led them in thinking about what the Lord had done for them. He said it was very powerful. But Bernie and Barbara have moved there to help them with the work. Bernie's 94 and Barbara's 79. 4 years ago, they took a motorcycle trip to California when he was 90. That's how he celebrated his 90th birthday. And those are on separate motorcycles. Now, we're not all going to get to do that. You may not be that healthy. But I love it. The story is that they're going to do whatever they can as long as they possibly can. So use your physical abilities. Don't use it for yourself as much as you use it serve the Lord. And finally today, the clock is ticking on our time to obey, and it ought to be rather obvious from the casual reading of Scripture. I don't know how long we have, folks. I know my God is long-suffering, absolutely not willing that any should perish, but should all should repent, come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. That time's going to run out. The last pebble of sand will drop through the center of that hourglass and will hit the pile in the bottom of that vial. You can't turn it on its side to stop the flow. You can't turn it upside down and start all over again. It's going to run through, and when it gets to the end, that's it. Solomon wrote again, "For man does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in the evil time when it falls suddenly upon them." We may be living in such a time. You may be able to go to work knowing that whether that day you'll get home. God's patient in giving you the time. Please, please, think about being one of His children. What are you going to do with your time? What am I going to do with mine? It's up to you and me. Let's help each other. Press on to using the time God has given us to do the good things He's created us to do, to be the people He created us to be. Won't be perfect. We'll struggle on days. We can make better choices. And then we can die with hope. It won't be vanity. Everything here will be vanity, but it won't be on the other side when we get to go and be with the Lord. in the song. Please make sure you let us know afterwards. We'll be glad to do what we can do to help you. Be one of God's people. Let's stand and sing together, please.